Praise God. Well, I love that story that Josh told about that idol. Ben says no other word for it, obviously. Amazing. But it reminded me, and I wanted to share this with you just for fun's sake, it reminded me of when I used to live in Jerusalem. We had a friend who was Yonggi Cho's mother-in-law. If you've heard of Yonggi Cho, he, of course, has the biggest church in the world, and his mother-in-law is his assistant pastor, and it was through her that we got into China just over 30 years ago. But anyway, she was very anti-idol because she's Asian, and to them, idols are very real. In fact, when we did get to Korea and travel through the country by train, you can still see what the Bible, you know, the Bible talks about the groves. You heard about when the Bible talks about the groves, they're still on the tops of hills with idols on, just like in biblical days. So obviously they're very, conscious of the idolatry of their land. We're not, of course. We just call it Oscar and applaud. But what? Anyway, so. But it was so funny to watch her because she, first time she came to Jerusalem, nobody was aware of her particular idiosyncrasy. So this friend of ours who was, she could speak Japanese, she couldn't speak English, but she could speak Japanese, and we had a Japanese guy in our church. So the Japanese dude used to translate this Korean lady who spoke Japanese into English, so it was kind of cute. But anyway, when she went to his house, I know some of you know this story, he had a beautiful Japanese doll in a glass case. Do you know how much those dolls are? They're worth hundreds and hundreds of dollars, you know. All perfect in its kimono and everything else, and umbrella, little parasol. And she walked in the house and went, oh, come on! And she picked the glass case up. She picked up this doll and completely destroyed it. And, of course, the Japanese interpreter, she was speaking Korean at that time, so he wasn't sure what kind of curses were flying around the room, you know. And he thought of, then they, of course, had a yard sale to sell a glass case, but because he didn't need it anymore. But I thought, you know, it's interesting how different cultures are more sensitive to different things. I've also got a photograph. It's interesting how Josh talks about, I got a picture of this lady who lives in her own world. I only just put it on here, so I'm going to have to walk through and show it to you. I don't know if you can see it. This is a picture of that lady that lives in her own world. Can you see it? Just in case you missed it. You're thinking I'm crazy. Isn't that a nice picture of how one can, if you really try hard enough, you really can live in your own world and be a perfect ostrich, and how there are many ostriches for Jesus. And you two, come out here. Come on. Hallelujah. It doesn't take three people to feed one baby, does it? Maybe. I don't know, things have changed. I mean, it's a new millennium. I'm not sure what happens. Praise God. Praise God. Anyway, I thought this was an amazing picture. I swiped it from Chris Privett over there. It was on his Facebook page. I don't know why, but anyway. Chris, put your own boat race on there, not his lack of. All right, we want to turn to the scripture this morning. We want to thank God for our nation, for the freedom that we have in this country. We never want to forget it and never take it for granted. And we are not, the scripture says, Jesus very clearly points out, we are in this world, but we are not of this world. So I don't know how much you stick your head in the sand, it's not going to help. And I believe in this day where we live in, a lot of Christians are actually going to avoid the reality of their responsibility by trying to, you know, go and live in the Adirondacks, buying some land, you know, digging some places where they can hide food and everything else. You know, I don't find that anywhere in the scripture. So I want to encourage you, don't get this run away from it responsibility. We're in this world for one purpose. Now, if you read the back of the book, and the book of Revelation, we understand that the final message to the church, well, it's always he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And also the other message is to him that overcomes. Can you say amen? So running away and hiding is not anything to do with overcoming. So at any time that you think, well, my life would be easier by running away from reality and hiding and sticking my head in the sand, then I just want to encourage you, then you are being deceived when those thought patterns come in. So, try your best not to do that. The message is to overcome. It's not easy. Some of us are stronger than others. This is why we need each other. Can you say amen? That's why we need each other. And also, like my wife was just saying, if we can go to Matthew 13, as my wife was just saying, the gifts of the Spirit. Now, you can't all move in the gifts of the Spirit. We only have one public meeting a week. That's here on Sunday morning. But we have home groups, praise God. And part of the purpose is the home group, and home group leaders, please take heed to this, is for you to learn how to pray for one another, how to minister to one another. In the home groups is where you should be getting words of knowledge, you should be getting prophetic words, you should be praying for the sick. So just make sure that the scripture says when you ought to come together, each of you have a psalm, a hymn, a tongue, a revelation. Let it all be done unto edification. That obviously cannot be done when everybody comes together on Sunday morning. There's too many of us, there isn't enough time. So that is what the home groups are for. The home groups are not just so you can just share a word. They're also so you can minister to one another. So please bear that in mind when you get to go to your home groups. And if you're not going to a home group, please get committed to one. Then you can begin to minister life one to another and learn how to do it. Okay, Matthew 13, beginning verse 24. Speaking of Jesus, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? Weeds, in other words. He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go out and gather them up? He said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares, bind them in bundles, and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. The title of my message this morning is called, Whatever. Some of you folks don't know my testimony. We just heard a testimony from Suzette this morning, and it's very important to share your testimony. I want to also remind you, please share your testimony. Don't spend a lot of time sharing somebody else's testimony, okay? Because somebody else's testimony isn't life to me. Your testimony is life to me. I'd also like to remind you that my testimony and everybody else's testimony does not give you faith. Faith only comes by hearing God. Other people's testimonies can give you hope. And therefore, when you have hope, you can get faith, because faith is the substance of things hoped for. So therefore, share your testimony to give other people hope. And then you got more opportunity, more chance of pressing into the kingdom of God, hearing from God, and faith rising in your heart. See, nothing's going to happen when you live on somebody else's testimony. You cannot live vicariously in this kingdom. You cannot live through somebody else. You cannot live on your parents' faith, your pastor's faith. You cannot live on your best friend's faith or your spouse's or even your children's faith. You can only live on your own faith. Can you say amen? Just because somebody else has done it doesn't mean to say you can do it, praise God. And therefore, it's no good following your leaders in that sense. You should imitate them as they imitate Christ. But just because, say, I've done something or Don or Josh or one of the other pastors has done something doesn't mean to say you can do it unless you've heard from God. Can you say amen? You can cast your net into the sea and catch absolutely nothing because you didn't hear which side to cast the net. So that's why it's important to give your testimony. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Haven't finished the sentence. Somebody like to finish the sentence? Whoa, it's gone quiet in here. And love not thy life until the death. That bit people don't. Anyway, so. But I want to just touch base about the fact that, you know, today is the weekend where we celebrate this great nation's birth. This nation's independence. This nation's declaration of freedom. Hallelujah. And so I want to talk a little bit about, just for a moment, about my own testimony of how what it means to live in a country that you think is free. Now, I was born in London, England. A lot of you don't know that, but that's where I was born. Pretty obvious. But when I was born, London was the biggest city in the world. Also the most polluted, but that's not the point. You see, the good news is it was the biggest city in the world, the center of an empire. The bad news was it was full of tears called pollution. And this is going to be my point of what I'm going to speak about now. We were the center of an empire. The British Empire, so they say historically, was the largest in the history of the world. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what they always say. The sun never set on the British Empire. The fact that one nation, one little country called England, which is the same size as New York State, used to rule so much of the world is a little mind-blowing to me. But we were a nation that was the strongest evangelical country in the world at the time. The strongest Protestant message in the world came out of England. We had more missionaries come out of England in those days, the 18th, maybe the 19th century, than any other country in the world. And we went out and we helped to educate and colonize or maybe enslave other nations. So therefore, whenever you go to some of these countries, it's amazing what they think still of the British. Centuries later, decades later. In fact, my buddy Augustine, my friend in India, when you talk to his daughters, they hate the British. Because, you know, what they know about the British is in history books. No personal testimony, the only Englishman they know is me. I don't know if I confirm their opinion then. Anyway, so the point is, what they read in the history books is how the British went around the world and colonized and how we took all of the raw materials and what we did and didn't do around the world. And it's true. If ever you have none of you have seen the movie Gandhi, you need to see that and see what we did in India, how we actually taxed salt. Can you imagine that? We taxed salt. Do you know in England there used to be a tax on light? It was called the window tax. Now, I'm not kidding. Because when I walked in here this morning, I thought, gee, wouldn't it be nice to have a few windows around here? I thought, no, we'd probably have to pay tax on them. Yeah, some old buildings in England have still got their windows bricked up because they used to tax your house according to how many windows you had because you were getting free light instead of using electricity. You're laughing at me. Do you realize when the Brits used to be in America, tax was 11%? You kicked them out, mate. You should have kept them. Anyway, the thing is, how can people be so dumb and still breathe? Do you actually tax Indians on salt? And it was illegal to make your own salt. Now, It's surrounded by sea, and all they had to do was go to the ocean and dry the sea salt out, and they had their salt. But no, the British decided that only they could make salt, so they could sell it to the Indians and tax it. It was against the law for you to make homespun cloth, so they took all the raw material from India, sent it to Lancashire in England, turned it into cloth, took it back to India, and then sold it to the Indians. Now, all these things, we're all going, oh, you wicked, wicked boy. Oh, you wicked, wicked man. If you're a Doubtfire fan. But anyway. You haven't seen that movie? The hairy legs, that really gets you, doesn't it? Anyway, it's not the point. Now, that really, isn't that gruesome? Look, I just saw her stomach go thump. Anyway, so I'm getting there. Don't rush me. And so we hear these stories about how the British took gold and diamonds and all kinds of wealth. And, you know, you go to the, has anybody ever heard of the Rosetta Stone? It was the stone they found in Egypt to be able to begin to, for the first time, translate hieroglyphics. And without that stone, of course, you know where it is, don't you? It's in London, in the British Museum. The Egyptians have been trying for centuries to get it back, and the Brits say, yeah, right, in your dreams. You see, the crown jewels in England are probably the single most beautiful demonstration of God's glory of anywhere in the world. And where'd they get all the stones from? Most of them India, Africa. We went in and stole them. But we must remember that in the midst of all that, nobody in the history of the world has ever built more schools, more hospitals, more roads, more railroads, more government buildings than the British. So in every field, there's going to be wheat and there's going to be tares. And the fact that if we only think about the tares, then we're always going to be in trouble. Can you say amen? So I want to talk a little bit about tares for a moment in our great nation, that our country has become and is, in my opinion, the greatest nation in the world. Comma. As soon as we say the greatest nation in the world, period, or full stop, as we say in England, then we are going to get into error. But we need to, this weekend, think about, we are the greatest nation in the world, comma. So I want to talk a little bit about some tares. Bear with me a moment. I just made a couple of notes, and maybe it's not a good thing. I'm not quite sure whether it is or it isn't. The first thing I want to talk about is that we have more people in prison than anywhere in the world. Not the free world, the world. In fact, a quarter of all the incarcerated people in the world are in America. We have 5% of the world's population and 25% of the world's convicts. Now, this is ridiculous, isn't it? You see, but in the field is wheat and tares. One of the problems of having a free field is it's free to sow tares into it. It's one of the things of freedom. A lot of people don't understand the benefit and the disadvantages of freedom. Freedom, as we've interpreted it in New York legislature, is marriage for all. That's freedom. Now, we're going to start arguing about whether that's wheat or tares. The point is, if you're going to have freedom, you're either going to have freedom or you're going to have freedom. The argument down there by Ground Zero of building a mosque next to Ground Zero. That's terrible. No, that's freedom. That's freedom. Because according to what we, the people, decided in 1776, they have every right to build a mosque next to Ground Zero. And those of us who don't agree with it, then we need to understand, what freedom are you talking about? What liberty are we really addressing here? You see, as soon as liberty is a standard for us and not a standard for the tares, then it's not liberty. If they're saying, I have a right. I have a right to build a mosque next to Ground Zero. We're going to say, ah, but you're Muslims. So is that what the Constitution said? Or did it say freedom of religion? So, is this a bit tough for some of you? Your worldview has got to be correct. So getting back to another thing, actually I don't know if it's still there. There used to be a clock down in Manhattan. Did you ever see it? The National Debt Clock. Remember that thing? I used to love watching that. You could sit at a light. And as you were sitting at the light, the national debt increased about $7 million. You know, red light. You couldn't read the first five digits. It was just a buzz, a blur. So, oh, 1.2 million, oh, 2.8 million. Oh, God, please, get light, go green, please. The longer I'm sitting here, the worse we're getting. Right now, I haven't done the detail this morning, but when I looked up a couple of days, each and every one of you owe $46,100. A little bit over that probably now by probably, I don't know how long I've been sitting at the light. So therefore, that's each one of you. That, in other words, so Josh and Elaine's family owes $462,000. Your stomach just went over again. Or maybe it just went back the right way. Now, these things, no other nation in the world has national debt like us. I've got the worst national debt in the world. We've got the worst drug problems in the world. We've got the worst convict problems in the world. Yet, we're the greatest country in the world. Comma. Did you see that picture I showed you? Some of you downstairs. The guy with his head in the sand. Actually, what was going on in his mind? Actually, his mind is probably... No, that's not the point. Tall glass of water, yeah. You're talking about me. I want us to consider these things because I want us to understand what freedom is. Now, what is freedom as far as Jesus is concerned? He said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Those of you here last week heard the story that Elio told about the slave woman that was purchased with a great price by the man, spent his own fortune. More money ever spent in the history of slavery was paid for this woman who hated him for buying him, spat in his face, hated the man until he got the legal papers to set her free. And when she realized that he was free, she fell on her knees and said, there's nothing more I want to do in my life than to serve you. That's freedom. There is no other description for freedom. Freedom, Paul the Apostle said, probably one of the greatest, most misunderstood, most one of the great verses to say, I don't want to think about that. All things are lawful for me. All things are lawful for me, yet not all things are profitable. Not all things are expedient. Now, what does that mean? Think about this. All things are lawful for me. All things are lawful. You see, the reality is, if you're truly free, all things are lawful. If you're not truly free, like the English have a government. We don't have a Senate and a Congress and all that, no. We call two houses, the House of Lords and the House of Commons. And the prince married a commoner. We're in 2011 and I'm still a commoner. Isn't that beautiful? And they think they're a free country. You see how people who assume they're free have never actually spent a moment to think about they ain't? And I'm asking each and every one of you to do, are you free? I'm asking you today, are you free? You see, to whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But when the Scripture says all things are lawful to me, a legalist cannot experience that freedom. A legalist doesn't have freedom. A legalist is a legalist. And as soon as you're a legalist, you're under a law, and the law is the strength of sin. So like Josh has already said today, the sin was actually taken away, but you decided through your own legalism to bring it back. Hallelujah. Come on, folks, help me this morning. And so I just want to encourage each and every one of you. Every one of you, as soon as you do 66 miles an hour on the throughway, you are guilty of all sin. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that lovely to know? Isn't that awesome? As soon as you're one day over on your roadworthy, you're no better than a murderer. What? Don't look at me like that. You see, what I want to also explain here, the Ten Commandments that everyone's making such a fuss about. Oh, we want the Ten Commandments up on our school and our state capitol in the courthouse. Really? I don't. Jesus figured that lot out for us. Thanks, Jesus. Come on, folks, don't get mad at me. I'm a New Testament man. I'm a new creation, living under a new covenant. I've got a new heart. I've got a new spirit. Therefore, I want to understand what has God been trying to do for all these millennium. What he's doing is he says, you shall have no other gods before me, no other idols, it's so you can clean your windows. And not pay tax on the windows. You have an expert to come and place this 18-inch clay idol straight out of Ephesus. Great is the god Diana of Ephesus. What was the complaint? They were making money from their idols. That was the only complaint. They weren't really complaining about Jesus. They were complaining that their idols were earning them a living. Can you imagine that? Personally, I'd send somebody in there with hay fever. When you get near that thing, sneeze violently. It's probably insured. If it ain't, whatever. If not, we'll sell Sister Che in from Korea. I just had a vision of her at the Oscars, actually. Best picture is. Anyway. I think it's funny. I don't really care what you think. See, in the midst of our field, there are abortions. Thank God the abortion rate is going down. Can I just encourage you? I took one of those empty bottles, baby bottles. Now, we handed them in a couple of weeks ago, remember? I took one. There's one day I thought, can I take one of these? I'm just going to keep doing it. Just throughout the year. Just keep it on that side. So whenever I got pennies and coppers and quarters, just, you know what I mean? And just going to keep a point of contact. It's a point of contact for realizing that our great nation has tears in it. But anyway, it's not really for that so much as to make me conscious about being more generous. Now let me just bring this to you and I. They've already started the primaries for the election. They started in June, if I'm not mistaken. July, August, September, October. 17 months? Every 4 years, you're going to spend 17 months of that deciding what to do for the next. I mean, nothing ever gets done. Hallelujah. Some of us here, we did not vote for the current president that we have in. And some of us have still got an attitude towards the president that's just come in. You do not have that freedom. You see, that's one freedom you don't have. But it's a freedom of speech. No, the Son will set you free. Whether you voted or not, you salute the man. Whether you voted for him or not, he is our authority and we must honor him. Hallelujah. Or a house divided against itself cannot stand. So every time you speak against authority, you're actually breaking your house, not the house. Because those in agreement keep the house together. Those in disagreement break themselves. Come on, folks. Those in disagreement break themselves. Those are always on and on about, you know, even in our own congregation, we have tears. Even in our own congregation, we have tears. People that are always trying to choke the wheat because they think they know better. They're tears. You say, well, why don't you sort them out? I don't have to. Because they've got to grow together. Come on, folks, that's what the word says. Jesus is saying, no, don't pull the tares up now. It's because you might damage the wheat. So therefore, let them grow. And one day, they will reap their harvest. Hallelujah. All right. The good thing about voting is it gives you a voice. The bad thing about voting is it gives you a scapegoat. It gives you a scapegoat. Oh, that idiot. I didn't vote for him. You see, as long as you've got a scapegoat, hear me, you're not free. The freedom isn't in the scapegoat. There's no freedom in a scapegoat. There's no freedom in blaming somebody else. There's only freedom in knowing that somebody paid the price for you and you're free. Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. True freedom. Democracy, of course, is not freedom, but that's not the point. All right, let me just bring this down now. Okay, let me talk about your field, all right? In your field of marriage, although you are married or thinking about getting married, I would like to tell you that the field you call marriage has tears in it. And all you idealists, get a life. Try Jesus. Your children dun, 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 have tears in them. Your children have tears. Oh, I don't know why they're like that. It's because you've been sleeping. Come on, help me now. I read the text 20 minutes ago. Do you want me to read it again? There are tears in your marriage and tears in your children and tears in your finances and tears in all your relationships because we've been sleeping. Okay. But I guess that happens. We do sleep. Now, where do the tears come from? Well, that's important too because when there are tears... Now, I hate to say this, but I look at some marriages and I really struggle to see the wheat. I just see these big thistles. Looks like the Scottish Highlands. Oh, hey, they're nice thistles. Yeah, go pick a few, mate. Give them to your mother in Mother's Day. See what they feel like. Now, a lot of tears are in your field because you're just plain disobedient. A lot of tears are in your children because you're just plain disobedient. You're not training them correctly. You're not disciplining them correctly. But a lot of tears come from places you have no ability to protect them from except by faith. You can be diligent to train your children, diligent in your business, diligent in your marriage, and you can do well. But there's a certain element that you cannot touch except by faith. Lou Federico, an old friend of mine, a pastor down there in Fishkill area. I got an email last week about his son, who I know quite well, known his son for about 10 years. Skateboard accident. Fell over, cracked his skull open. Internal bleeding. terrible thing. And when I got the news from somebody else, I emailed immediately and said, just got the news, standing in faith with you. And God gave me a scripture. Now, God normally gives me a scripture in these situations. And it was Acts 16:32. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household. I thought, wow, that's an odd scripture. But nevertheless, I'm obedient. Sent it. The reality is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The word Yeshua, the word saved, comes from the root word safe. You see, so when you begin to believe God for your marriage or whatever field you have, and I hope you have many of them, when you do it by faith and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be safe and your household, you can only do it by faith. Diligence won't help. Why? There's a prince and power of the air. Your children may be homeschooled, but that ain't going to stop them from the internet, from Oscar, from the TV, from all kinds of ads that are on all kinds of billboards, from radio, from hearing other kids, even in church. So therefore, you cannot protect your children in a glass case, because trust me, Sister Che is going to chomp all over it. You can only do it by faith. And if you are not raising your fields by faith, then the tares can multiply even greater than your wheat. This is why the just must live by faith. So I'm asking you all a question today. There are many hardworking people in our midst. A few lazy ones, not the point. Well, there are. I've known some of you a long time. I know how lazy some of you are. Anyway, it's not the point. Maybe it is the point. Anyway, repent. Little folding of the hands. Not the point. You see, you can be hardworking and natural and stinking lazy in faith. Oh, yeah, I've known many men, many women who are hardworking in the natural and are as lazy as all heck by faith. So let me just say this. One very simple question, the epistle of straw, as Luther used to call it, is this. Show me your faith. Not what you produce by hard work. Well done for working hard. That's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. We as a nation have worked hard. We as a nation have built something. In my opinion, other than Israel, the United States of America is the greatest nation that has ever been in the history of the world. That's my opinion. Last century, we sent 75% of the world's missions. Three times more than the rest of the world put together. That's mind-blowing to me. And we didn't go to colonize them. We didn't go to take their gold and their rubies and stick it in our crown jewels. We went with a heart that loves people. So I was raised, as you know, in London in 1949, and have lived a pretty varied life. But I came to America in 1978. My wife and I arrived here at the end of May 1978, and arrived at Kennedy Airport, spent the night in the airport because we couldn't handle New York City in the dark, praise God. Actually, was afraid of going there in the daylight, to be honest. Well, you get mugged every 27 seconds, didn't you know that? Stinking dangerous place. Don't know how they handle it. I was expecting everybody to be walking around with hard hats on. It must be an English joke. So anyway, so my wife and I, we went into Manhattan, had the best breakfast I remember in my life, took the bus to Hartford, Connecticut, and from Hartford, Connecticut, stayed, I love this part of the story, but it is true, stayed with an Irishman for the weekend, who was a Red Sox fan and explained everything about baseball to me, which is why I like football so much. Because when this guy wasn't like one of those American Irishmen, he was an Irishman. When an Irishman explains baseball, football makes perfect sense. So, I almost was tempted to smile then, but I won't. Then we didn't know what to do, and so what did? We began hitchhiking. Most of you know the story. One of the reasons why we started hitchhiking is we didn't have enough of this to fulfill our dream. And I'm telling you now, any of you that are living your life according to your budget are not living by faith. Budgets are for people who are in debt, not free people. Jeez. I got a little encouragement from Pastor Don in the front row. Did you hear what I'm saying? Budgets are for people who are in debt. People who are not in debt don't need them. They live by faith. Come on, saints, think about it. You can't be free while you're in debt because the Bible says that the borrower is a slave to the lender. You thought Shakespeare wrote that? No, he didn't. He never wrote that. It's in the Bible. Slaves. Anyway, that's another thing the Brits abolished more than any country in the world. Slavery. That wasn't abolished in the Civil War. That was abolished a long time before that internationally. Anyway, my wife and I had, this is my personal testimony, that nobody will ever be able to rob out of my life, ever. I don't care what happens. Are you ready? Let's go to another scripture. I missed out all the others I was going to read because I'm having fun. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians. Hallelujah. What a great book. Chapter 4. Beginning. Oh, don't you love this? I'm going to read a few verses. You okay? Philippians 4:4. Say Philippians 4:4. No. Say it like you're going to remember it. Philippians 4:4. Amen. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. All right, I'll say it again. Rejoice. It says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Hallelujah. Here we go. Be anxious for nada. Anxious for nothing. In case some of you wonder, of course, depression is very rampant in our country today. One of the biggest tears in the country, actually. And it's caused by one thing. The Bible says anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. So if you're depressed, it's because you're anxious. No other reason. There's no other reason. Don't start blaming the scapegoat for your depression. It's your responsibility. You're miserable? Get a life. Try Jesus. I'm serious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, in other words, the carnal mind can be defeated by this, will guard your hearts and, there it is, minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever. Don't you love it when teenagers do that? I don't know what it was the first time or what movie or TV show. I think it was the Nanny. Was it the Nanny? Is it the Nanny? What, is that what she's called that? Yeah. Huh? How can you go through life with a voice like that, man? And I don't know how exactly she, but she goes, talk to the hand. I love that. I thought, you go, girl. I like that. I mean, the ultimate insult, right? When somebody's trying to nag you, get at you, prove their point, be legalistic, speak to the hand. I got to try that more often. And teenagers, when you begin to get on their case, you should start tidying up your room. Whatever. They do it so brilliantly, don't they? I mean, nobody can cut you down like a teenager. Whatever. Mine never got away with it. I don't know why. Anyway. There's a few flashbacks there. You see, there's got to be a whatever in life. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. There is a prince and power of this world. There is a ruler of this world. But we are not part of that. And the only way to defeat that and live a tear-free life is to have a whatever in your life. Now, whatever is not sticking your head in the sand. That's denial. Whatever, the kingdom of God, whatever, is not the same as the world's whatever. Building your own little kingdom with rabbits and goats and dirty windows. I mean, what a story, man. I just had another visual. No. I give you too many ideas. Here we go. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, and say it with me, whatever things are true. Okay. Whatever things are true. Whatever things are true. It doesn't talk about the facts. The fact is you have a problem in your marriage. What's true is God can redeem it. The fact is you have problematic children. The truth is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and your household. The facts are you do not have enough money to pay your bills. The truth is, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. Did you think I was going to say my God was blow your knees? No, I don't do that. I don't do that. I'm sorry. I don't give you that easy and out. Hallelujah. I give you the truth. The truth will set you free. You who sow sparingly shall reap sparingly. That's the truth. Being cheap is so stinking un-American, man. I mean, to me, cheap Americans is an oxymoron. Aussies are cheap. The British are cheap. Americans are not cheap. Can you say amen? Amen. We're the most generous country in the world. Do you know that Americans adopt more foreign children, foreign babies, than the rest of the world put together? How's that for some serious wheat? You see, that's the whatever we got to focus on. That's the whatever. Man, we've got some tears in this country. But we got some seriously good whatevers. There's a lot of needs in our city. But the reality is, people are not going door to door and encouraging people. People are going under the bridge. We got one of the biggest prison ministries probably in the county. Hallelujah. We got the biggest mission vision per capita than anybody probably in the whole valley. That's what whatever I'm talking about. That's the kind of whatever I want to think about. That's the kind of whatever that we need to focus on. Whatever things are noble. God, mate, surely the things that we do as a church and as a family, and you're complaining? Please, all the tears in here, shut up. Speak to the hand. Hey, listen, you people who are listening to the gossips, more fool you. I mean, what's dumber, a gossip or the ears that are open to a gossip? Huh? How thick can you be? If anybody, next time somebody gossips, say, oh, what did they say when you spoke to them about it? Anyway, I'm going back to verse 8. Somebody say, finally, brethren. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Haven't you got anything good in your life going on, hallelujah, that you can praise God for? Isn't there anything going on that you can give thanks? God, mate. Hallelujah. We had our July the 4th yesterday. My son, Paul. And I'm up there all afternoon. And Josh preached a message on simplicity last week. Well, you'd have loved this. My son bought these long balloons when he was in Cape Cod last year. Now, my son's an ex-Marine, right? 6 foot, 245 pounds of mean Marine. With balloons. Thank God for the Marines. Thank God for you people who served in the military. Stand up. Stand up. All of you who served in the military. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Next time, get up quicker. What do you think this is? So he had a pump which broke immediately, of course. So then we got so many singers in our family. I said to Gracie, come on, Gracie, you got the lungs. Yeah, singers have got the lungs. So she talked about she did a Fear Factor once that entailed a blowing competition. I'm not quite sure, I didn't quite grasp what she said. I blew so hard I blew a burst of blood vessel in my eye. Train up a child, man. That's not funny. That's something you should be proud of. My daughter tried so hard, she burst blood vessels in her eye. Like, I've got two big sons. Neither of them play rugby. So my daughter had to play rugby. My daughter played rugby at high school, and the day she came home with a black eye, you have no idea how that made me feel. Oh, Wendy goes, oh. I said, that's not a tear, that's wheat. Praise God. So then they found out, if you put a straw in it, talk about necessity, the mother of invention. That's another thing this nation's great for. I mean, please, what this nation has introduced to the world is mind-blowing. Including a straw and a balloon. So, next thing, these balloons, and then they're about this long, and they got a on the end. I don't know how to spell that. And then you let them go. And they go, all right, man. How long were we doing that? Way over an hour, wasn't it? We didn't want to be robbed from the simplicity that's in Christ. Okay. And then, stuck in a tree. Oh God, is it a tree? Ah, yeah. They fell on the roof of the garage, so we put kids up there to get them back, and you know. Anyway, my point is, I don't know what the heck my point is. My point is, I'm having too much fun now, I'm sorry. No, I'm not. After about 5 hours of being up there, I said, you know, most families this size, when they get together, they fight, they argue, they get mad at each other. So, you know what they all said? All right, what are you going to say, Dad? Nothing, I'm just making an observation. We don't fight. We don't do that. We get on with each other. Are there tears in our family? Of course there's tears in our family. There's a lot more wheat. So what I want to close on really is, whatever things true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I saw a TV show, actually it was on Netflix. It's about the Kennedys. And John Kennedy, JFK, one of the more famous presidents in recent history, I would say. He kind of went from infamous to famous, and now they're trying to make him infamous again, and I don't think that's right. Of course, he said one of the great things in his inauguration, or whenever he said, "Do not ask your country what it can do for you, because your government is not your scapegoat. Ask what you can do for your country. Don't ask King Jesus what he can do for you. Ask King Jesus what you can do for him." You see, and it's not about the war. In this movie, I don't know if you ever knew PT-109, that Kennedy was in charge of a torpedo boat, and was rammed by a Japanese destroyer, which is pretty clever. How could you not see a... Anyway. I mean, they're the fastest thing in the water, the torpedo boat, and they couldn't see this destroyer. It's not the point. That was a tear, forgive me. The point is, he became a hero. Decorated, medal winner. And when afterwards he spoke at a VFW that was dedicated to his brother who was killed flying over Germany, he said to all these vets, he said, "It's not about the war. It's not even about the freedom that we fought for." He said, "It's about love." I don't know how anybody can say they love God and don't love his commission. Who say they love God, but they don't love the lost. Who don't love the broken. Who don't love the widows, the orphans. That to me is what this nation is all about. When my wife and I hitchhiked 18,500 miles around this country. Yeah, that's a long way. 18,500 miles, 200 rides, 200 people, Americans and Canadians, picked up strangers on the side of the road. And when they found out we were from England, wow. They opened their cars, their hearts, their wallets, their homes, their fridges, everything they could find. They always wanted to do something and give something to us. For me, the American people are the most generous, kind, forgiving people in the world. And that's what I've chosen to meditate on. That we are a people that is so blessed because of the gospel, so blessed because Jesus gave us freedom in this country, so blessed that we sometimes forget it and we stop giving thanks. And as soon as you stop giving thanks, anxiety gets in your heart and you get depressed. And I've got to close on this because this is an unusual appeal. My friend Vijay, our friend Vijay in India, I got a letter from his wife this week saying that he has spondylitis, which is a type of arthritis. He's 32 years old. And what it does, apparently, I Googled it just to find a little bit, it separates your spine, and then ultimately it fuses it together, and it's extremely painful. The doctor said he's got to be in bed for 2 months. 32-year-old man who's ahead of a powerful ministry, and now they're trying to keep him in bed for 2 months. Now, the other news is Steve Stewart, a Canadian friend of mine from Vancouver, who introduced us to Vijay, says that he's trying to raise money to buy Vijay an SUV, a vehicle. And he needs $10,000. But the good news is that somebody is giving a matching funds up to $5,000. So he only has to raise 5,000 and this other person will double it to 10 and they can buy Vijay a vehicle. Now, personally, as a demonstration of our freedom, of our love, that's all I'm talking about, is our freedom and our love. The guy told me that he's already raised $1,200, they need another $3,800, and they'll be able to buy Vijay a vehicle. Now, I thought, what a great demonstration of love if we could raise that money and send it, and then while he's laid up, or hopefully he'll get healed before that, we believe in God for that. By the way, the little boy that had the accident on the skateboard was up the next day. Nearly forgot that one. Nearly left Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the fire on that one. So that's what I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask, I need some of you to make a sacrificial offering. Because whatever you give will be doubled. That doesn't happen very often. Hallelujah. But if we can raise that $3,800, it is to me an American thing, an American gift, to be able to bless Vijay with a vehicle to carry on the work. They reach more people per capita than anybody else. They're like us. They're just like us. That's why God put us together. So all you folks who've been to India and all you folks who haven't, I really appreciate that we make a sacrificial offering on this to demonstrate our freedom. You can make your checks out to KFI, and we're going to obviously send him everything, and got to believe God for as much as we can. And it's a great opportunity for us all to be able to give. So ushers, come forward, please. We've already prayed for our finances once today, and we appreciate your tithes and offering. I do not know a more generous church than we are. I don't know one. But I would appreciate, and if some of you can't give now, please write a little note. Get a little piece of paper, please. And as I'm saying this, please don't say as I'm taking this offering, whatever. Speak to the hand. We don't want to be those people. A small piece of paper, if you can give some. Even if it takes you a month to pay it, that's fine. That's fine. So think about it, folks. Remember, the Bible says, give as you purpose in your heart. Thank you, Jesus. Your heart is when your spirit and soul agree. Father, I thank you for the blessing of God that makes rich and adds no sorrow to it. We bless Brother Vijay and his beautiful family and his ministry, all those soldiers and laborers in the vineyard. And we thank you for this ability to be part of a direct blessing into not just his life, but into the harvest of this world. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Appreciate you guys. What we're going to do now is, as you take the offering, it's getting a little late, and I appreciate you being here. Maybe we could put a little music on. And I just want us, once you put in the offering, we can stand to our feet. I hope something I've said today has encouraged you to focus and meditate on whatsoever things are true, honest, and just, whatsoever things are pure, lovely, and of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, then think on these things. We want to pray for you this morning for anything that you have need of. Oh, did I tell you I'm leaving for the Amazon on Wednesday? I know that sounds a little odd. I'm going on a mission trip to the Amazon on Wednesday. Don't get me wrong, this is the most exciting I've been about it in a long time, but to give you an idea of what it means to have a worldview, that I actually forgot to mention it. Josh just came up and reminded me. Now, most other people, if they were going to the Amazon on a mission trip, would be talking about it for months in advance. And you see, that's the way we should be thinking. Whether it be here, India, Joe's in Zambia, praise God. You know, the earth is the Lord's. In the midst of that earth, he put one nation called the United States of America that has helped I wouldn't mind saying, I think I have the liberty of saying that we have helped every country on the planet. And I want to say something this July. That's something to be proud of, saints. I'm proud to be an American. I'm proud of our flag. I'm proud of our military. There's tears in our country, but there's still a lot of wheat, folks. And let's give thanks for the wheat in our country. Can you say amen? Let's keep giving thanks for it. We'd love to pray for you. We've got Tom and his lovely wife, Dawn. They're going to India. When are you going? The 13th. So next week we'll be praying for them. Their first trip. Hey, listen, don't feel included or excluded. If you're going or sending, you're all one. Can you say amen? Whoever needs prayer coming up, we want to give thanks for you. I want to lay hands on some of you. Bless you in the name of the Lord. But don't forget to pray for me while I'm away. Hallelujah. They say the mosquitoes in the Amazon ride Harleys. I don't believe it. They're too expensive down there. Probably they rice burners. Let's give thanks. Let's lift our hands. Father, I thank you for our great nation. I thank you, Lord, for the United States of America. I thank you, Lord, for our president today. Whatever pressures he goes through, we have no idea what goes through that man's mind and his heart every day. So, Father, we bless him and his beautiful wife and his children in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for our government. We thank you, Lord, that there's so much stress upon them, that you continue to raise up men and women that do it for love's sake. And we bless you for it in Jesus' name.